I don't know who to thank. I was just out in the hall, and I ate half a cake out there. To whomever I'm indebted, you may not get all the way to Hawaii. You may, but it was delicious. I highly recommend whatever they have for sale. No, not really. We'll break for coffee about 10:30 and come back for the second half of the talk. And you have all Marines here, Paul, or did you?
Two sailors.
Two sailors, huh?
A few.
I see. Amazing grace and all the rest. Patience. It's a struggle. Well, I won't tell any Marine jokes. Out of self-defense. A group of Army officers meeting, and one senior Army officer started to tell a Marine joke. Didn't know there was a Marine officer in the back of the room, and one of the junior Army officers said, "Shh, sir, there's an M-A-R-I-N-E in the R-O-O-M. So you think about that for a while." That'll hit you about Albuquerque on the way home. Well, let's spend some time. If you brought a Bible with you, and what you need tonight is an Old and a New Testament and two fingers, and we're going to spend time in Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. And I'd like to do a study with you, share a study with you on a comparison of the temptation of Eve and the temptation of Jesus. Genesis chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4. And we will look at five similarities in these two experiences and six contrasts and then make a couple of personal applications. The temptation experience of Eve is found in Genesis chapter 3. The temptation experience of the Lord Jesus found in Matthew chapter 4. Some similarities, some contrasts, and then a couple of personal applications, something that you and I can take with us that will help us in our walk with the Savior. Now, before we look into the Word of God, why don't we just pause once again and ask that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Before the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, he said, "When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth." And he's in our midst tonight. He lives in our hearts. He's here in our fellowship. And we bring a diversity of backgrounds, a diversity of experiences. Some of us are new in the Savior. Some of us have known him for many years. And we're not all in the same place in our pilgrimage. So let's ask that as we spend time in the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and he will speak to each one of us and meet our particular need where we're living tonight. So let's pray together, shall we? Now, Father, once again, we ask that the promise of your Word might be our experience, and that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and that we might have a unique sense, a very special sense of his presence, and that he will be our teacher, and that as we look into the Word of God, that our eyes will be enlightened, and that we might understand more clearly what it is that Eve experienced in her encounter with the serpent, what Jesus experienced in his encounter with the devil, and what lessons we might learn in our walk with you and our warfare with the enemy. And so be our teacher and guide and direct our time together, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Genesis 3 and Matthew 4. And we'll try to move along quickly. You're up here at high altitude and you're probably a little tuckered and ready for bake sale or coffee break or whatever. But yet we do want to consider the Scriptures. Five similarities in their experience. Five points of commonality in the experience in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve had with the serpent, in Matthew 4, and Jesus' encounter with the devil. First of all, the first similarity is that Satan took the initiative. Satan took the initiative. Pardon me. Satan, the serpent, it says in Genesis 3:1, said to the woman. He entered into a dialogue. He began the conversation. The serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman. Satan takes the initiative. And we see in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, the Scripture says the tempter came to him. Jesus was in the wilderness, in fasting, time alone with God, and the tempter came to him. Jesus was not downtown Jerusalem, sitting on a street corner that was very busy with a lot of activity and people in a place where you might expect the enemy. He was all alone. He was out in a place where the devil had to come find him. But the tempter knew where he was and came to him. Satan takes the initiative with Eve and with Jesus. Now the second point of commonality, of similarity in this experience, is that in the initial encounter, the subject matter of the conversation was food. It was not theology. It was not religion. It was not philosophy. It was not some great idea. The initial subject matter was something with which Eve and Jesus and everyone who's ever lived has constant contact. Food. Food. We read in Genesis chapter 3, ye shall not eat? Question mark. The answer, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, we may not eat. It was something very common, very ordinary, very unsuspecting. Food. The tempter comes to Jesus in the wilderness and says, command that these stones be made bread. Bread. Food. Satan takes the initiative. And the subject matter of the conversation is something very ordinary. Something that you and I have contact with every day. Some of us more contact than we ought to have. You know, food. Now the third similarity in their experience. Satan's initial approach was framed as a question designed to raise doubt concerning God's authority, God's word. It was a question designed to raise doubt concerning God's authority, God's word. He comes to Eve and he says, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that, Eve? When he comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, there's a doubt. If thou be the Son of God, if, did God say you're his son? Well, as a matter of fact, he did. Four verses before that, the last verse of Matthew chapter 3, there is a voice from heaven. You are my beloved son. Yea, God hath said. You're my son, the Father says to Jesus. And 40 days later, out in the wilderness, are you the Son? Did God say that? a question, raising a doubt concerning the Word of God. Satan takes the initiative. The initial conversation is food. And now there's a question raised with regard to God's Word. Yea, hath God said, if thou be the Son of God, raising doubt. Now the fourth thing is very, very interesting and very important. Eve's reaction and Jesus' reaction were both positive. They had the right answer. They both understood that God was their authority. They knew the answer. Eve's answer, God hath said, Genesis 3, verse 3. Eve knew what God had said. Parenthetically, where did Eve get her information? Does anyone recall? From Adam, that's right. When God said, thou shalt not eat the fruit, the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve hadn't been created yet. She got her information from her husband. In a few moments, when she disobeys God, she disobeys her husband. And when she disobeys her husband, she disobeys God. At that point, it was one and the same. But she knew what God had said. Adam had been faithful. Adam told her what God said. And she had the answer. Yea, hath God said? Yea, God hath said. Eve had the right answer. She understood God to be the authority. What about the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? Does Jesus have the right answer? Yes, he does. But please notice something, gang, because it's tremendously important. When Jesus answers the devil, the tempter, on this issue, if thou be the Son of God, when it comes to refuting the doubt, Jesus does not make reference to the voice from heaven. Rather, he authenticates the written word of God through Moses. Now, if anybody could have said, yea, God hath said, and in fact, just 40 days ago, I heard myself a voice from heaven, it would have been Jesus, correct? But he doesn't do that. Rather than making reference to the voice from heaven, Jesus goes back and authenticates the written record and quotes from Deuteronomy and answers the question. He takes a completely different tack. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He authenticates the Word of God, the authority of God, puts himself under the authority of God, and makes reference to something that was written 1,500 years earlier rather than an experience that he'd had 40 days before. The point is, they both understood God to be their authority. They answered correctly. Now the fifth point of similarity. Satan's second approach. Satan's second thrust. Is to come across and to create an impression, a superficial impression of agreeing with the answer, while at the same time raising a question with regard to God's motives. He set her up, and she bit. Satan says, and of course I'm paraphrasing here now and communicating a concept or an idea, but it comes across this way. Well, you know, Eve, that's right. By golly, God did say that. But Eve, have you ever wondered why? He raised a question with regard to God's motive. Why did God say? Now, have you ever asked a woman why? You know, have you ever suggested to a woman that she ask why? God knows something. God knows that when you do this, Eve, that you'll be like God. Not like me, not like Satan, not like the serpent. Oh, no. No, you'll be like God. And God knows that, and God's holding out on you, and He doesn't want to share everything with you. He doesn't want to give you your full rights. He's holding out on you. God knows that when, not if, when you do this, beautiful sales technique, you know, would you like this model or this model, you know. God knows when you do this, you will be like God. Godliness on my terms, not His terms. And that was Satan's problem back in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Satan said, I will be like God. And he was cast from heaven. His rebellion was rejected. And when he comes to Eve, he says, Eve, when you do this, you will be like God. And the basic thrust of satanic temptation today, in many areas, gang, is towards godliness, power, blessing, experiences that will make you holy. And it all began back in Genesis chapter 3. When you do this, you'll be more godly. Now the point is, Jesus Christ died for us, sent His Spirit to live with us in order to make us like God. We are in fact being transformed from one degree of glory to another by the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We're being made like God, His way, not our way. That's right. You know how we, in football today, there's a trap play. And what do they do in a trap play? They fake a block. And then they let the defensive men come in order to run over another hole. And that's exactly what the first trap play ever recorded is in Genesis chapter 3. You know, he raised a question regarding authority. And Eve rose to the occasion, answered the question on authority. And Satan gave way. And went over the line on God's motives, God's grace, doubting God's intentions. He does the same thing with Jesus. As soon as Jesus quotes the Bible, Satan becomes a Bible teacher. You know, the very next verse, well, Jesus, why don't we try this? Because it is written. And he whipped out his Isaiah verse pack, and you know, or Psalm verse pack rather, pardon me, and you know, and he quoted from the Scriptures. You see, creating a superficial impression of agreeing, while at the same time trying to pervert and twist God's grace and God's motives and God's perfect plan for Jesus' life. Five similarities. Satan takes the initiative. The subject matter was food. The first thrust was doubt concerning God's word, God's authority. Both Eve and Jesus understood God to be their authority. And then Satan's second thrust, his second approach, raised a question with regard to God's motives, God's intentions, God's reasons behind saying what He said. Five similarities. Now there are six contrasts. First of all, six differences. The nature of the location. Where was Eve? In a garden. Eden, a place of blessing, a place of fruitfulness, of shade and water and fruit and everything that could be desired. And where's Jesus? In a wilderness, in a desert. The garden in the desert. Tremendous contrast. The second contrast as far as I'm concerned personally, has to do with just the physical condition of the participants. There's no record at all that Eve had been fasting for 40 days. You know, with all that good fruit, and she was used to taking fruit off the tree, and apparently it was no big thing to take this fruit and partake, and it was her habit, her manner, her custom to eat, and it was proper. God gave her all of that fruit to eat. Jesus, in contrast, having fasted for 40 days. The third difference in this, in these two occasions, has to do with the nature of the target. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes to man's help. He comes to the woman. The one who'd been created, taken from man's side to be his help, his qualified helper. In Matthew chapter 4, he has to come to the head of the body. He comes to the man. He's got to come to the second Adam. His victory would not be complete. He comes to the head of the body. Not to the bride this time, but to the bridegroom, to the man, to the head. The fourth contrast has to do with the form, the manner of appearance. In Genesis 3, it says the serpent. Some translations may say an animal of the field, a field animal. The serpent. We commonly today think in terms of a large, beautiful snake, and perhaps that's exactly what it was. But it's a disguise. Satan is an angel of light. Satan had been an archangel. And when he comes to Eve, he comes disguised, masked, taking a different form. And we read in the New Testament the same thing. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. And it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness. You see, they're able to counterfeit. They're able to fake. They're able to disguise themselves. And with Eve, he disguised himself as a beautiful creature, a serpent. But in Matthew, no disguise. It's the devil. It's the tempter. I mean, why try and fool Jesus? You know, the serpent comes out there in Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus, what in the world are you doing in that thing, you know? Come on out, let's talk. I know who you are, and you know who I am. And so the scripture plainly says, the tempter, the devil, the wicked one. Tremendous contrast. The fifth contrast has to do with the accuracy of their answers and the application of the Scriptures to their lives, the Word of God. Eve gave an inaccurate answer. There's no record that anybody had said particularly, neither shall ye touch it. It was kind of a little feminine flourish there, just sort of an exaggeration. Nothing personal, ladies. We do it all the time. We fellows. But even more important than the inaccuracy of the answer was the total lack of application. Because in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, she took of the fruit and did eat. Disobedience to the Word of God. God had said, you shall not eat. And she disobeyed the Word of God. Exaggeration? Rejection. Maybe even, and I'm not sure, perhaps, in her answer, saying, well, we may not eat it. In fact, we may not even touch it. There may be a sense of being over-scrupulous. And it led to being unscrupulous. But in either case, there was disobedience to the Word of God. Jesus, on the other hand, accurately quotes the Word of God and makes application to his life. He applies it. He does what it says. He submits himself to the authority of the Word of God. He not only quotes it, he lives it out in life. Obedience to the Scriptures. And he conquered the enemy. And the sixth thing, the sixth tremendous contrast is the consequences. Let's quickly look at the consequences in Genesis chapter 3. Let me just highlight them for you. In verses 7 and 8, there is nakedness and shame. Verse 9, there is alienation from God. Verse 12, there's family strife, there's discord. This tremendously courageous man, Adam, sensitive, loving, gracious husband, you know, when God says, what have you done? There is a brilliant answer, you know. The woman thou gavest me. Now, if you have ever seen a cushion shot in billiards, that's it. You know. What have you done? And it's the woman thou. Talk about smokescreen and throwing the blame everywhere. Me. Poor little innocent me. Family. A husband accusing his wife. Here's this little gal. Broken, ashamed, naked, hiding from God. And her head, her husband, her lover, pointing the bony finger of accusation. That's what happens when we ignore the Bible. Family, heartache, and strife. There's deception. Verse 13. There's sorrow in verse 16. Verses 17 through 19. There's a cursed environment. And in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, there is death. God said you'll die. And the promise came true in Genesis 5:5. Death. A result of failing in an encounter with the devil. Failing to obey the Scriptures, the Word of God. What about Jesus, the contrast? Oh, Matthew chapter 4 is just filled with blessing, filled with joy, filled with excitement. What is the consequence? Well, the first consequence, verse 11, the devil leaves him. There's victory over Satan. Angels come to minister to him. Verse 17, there's a public ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verses 18 through 22, there's the recruiting of leadership. Going out and gathering about him a band of men. Peter and Andrew and James and John. Men are coming to him, men of stature. Men who are going to stand in the gap. A man who years later is going to say, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Who wrote that for the record? This man who came to Jesus right after his encounter with the enemy. Leadership. There's recruiting. There's power in the ministry. There's verses 23 through 25. There's teaching. There's healing. There's ministering to the needs of people. There's life. Not death, life. Tremendous contrast, huh? Now, what's the application, gang? Let me make two suggestions, please. How are you going to handle this kind of an enemy? Two thoughts. Careful study, knowing the Word of God, and obedience to the Word of God, submission to the authority of God's Word in your life. That's number one. It's obvious. We see the tremendous contrast. The devil leaves Satan. When you're doing business with the devil, you quote. Now, when you have a problem with the flesh, you flee. The answer to physical, sensual problems, temptations, and tests is geography. It is distance. It is flee youthful lust. With the devil, it's resist. The flesh, you flee. With the devil, you resist. You stand. And when you stand, you quote. It is, thus saith the Lord, God has spoken to me, and I must obey God. That's number one. And the second thing is equally important, and that is this. There are no secret mental reservations in your heart or mine with regard to God's motives. Why did he say that? Why is he dealing with me the way he is? I do not question God's motives for dealing with me the way he chooses to deal with me. That's what got Eve. She did not fall on the issue of authority. She fell on the issue of grace. She did not believe God was gracious. God was wise. God knew what he was doing. God had a reason for saying what he said. She passed the test of authority. She failed the test of grace. God's wisdom and God's love and God's prerogative to say to me, to you, to her, to any of us, what he pleases and expect us to obey. Knowledge of the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God being under its authority, and no secret mental reservations. When God speaks, as to the fact of His grace and love and wisdom and kindness, and because He is who He is, He has the right to expect us to read and obey whether or not we understand. If I will make it my consuming commitment to know His Word and obey it and rejoice in the sure knowledge that He knows what he's doing, even if I don't understand, I will resist the same enemy Jesus resisted. He'll flee from me. He'll flee from you. He may be back, but there'll be victory in the encounter. And after victory in the encounter, there'll be the joy, there'll be the power, there'll be the blessing, there'll be the ministry, there'll be the men, there'll be the fruitfulness, there'll be the effectiveness, whatever. Submission to the Word of God. And no secret, hidden mental reservations concerning His grace and love and kindness and wisdom in saying to me what He pleases, in requiring of me what He will. If you and I do that, we'll have the same experience the Lord Jesus had, the same joy and blessing and fruitfulness of His life. Well, let's have a word in prayer and give thanks, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank You for the faithful Word. We thank You that You have not left us to be ambushed by the wicked one. We can say with Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians, we are not ignorant of his devices. Grant us, Father, the desire, the appetite for the Word of God, to feed upon it, to read it, to study it, to obey it, to do what it says, to live under its authority, and grant us the grace and the humility and the good sense to not question Your love and wisdom and kindness, to not impugn Your motives, to trust, to believe, to rejoice in the sure knowledge that Your thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and blessing, of infinite care and kindness. Grant it, we pray, for the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of His body, His bride, here on earth. We pray with thanksgiving in His wonderful name. Amen.